How many of you are looking forward to a vacation this year? Can I see your hands? Vacation? Anybody? How many are dreading vacation this year? Can I see your hands? Anybody? Vacations are great. In fact, we need them. Sometimes we need a vacation from our vacation. You ever had that? Webster's Dictionary defines vacation as a respite, a time where activity is suspended. A time granted by an employer to an employee for rest and relaxation, or a period spent away from home and travel or recreation. One wise man said this, a vacation is a brief period of recreation preceded by a period of anticipation and followed by a period of recuperation. I heard of one couple who said the secret of their great marriage was their vacations. When they were asked what they meant by that, he said, well, she takes hers in winter and I take mine in summer. But vacations are very educational, too. You know, you really learn a lot when you spend 2 weeks in a car with the ones you thought you loved the most. In spite of that, I think you can really support the idea of a vacation a little bit, from the life of Jesus. He regularly retreated with his men, sometimes from the busyness of public ministry. And he also, in a sense, called us to rest one day a week, and so there's a sense of respite in that. So vacations really are good, and I hope you're looking forward to yours, but not all vacations. In fact, one kind of vacation is deadly for the Christian, for you and I. When he or she or they take a vacation from God, that's deadly. Kind of like being married and taking a vacation from fidelity. Or like being a member of a team but throwing the game. Or being a boyfriend but taking a vacation from exclusive dating. Taking a vacation from God is like betraying your country or being a double agent for the devil. It's a deadly game. Have you ever taken a vacation from God? Now, I realize that in a gathering such as this, in this size, some of you may have already have your spiritual bags packed. And you're on your way to a vacation from God. For you, summer is not a change of ministry. It's a change in where you are going to dive into a lifestyle without the Lord. And you're ready to go. Others of you still may be looking at the enticing brochures of what the world has to offer. You're looking at things that promise excitement and fulfillment, but you don't realize the price you're about to pay. Right now, maybe some of you are on a vacation from God. You just showed up this morning to kind of see what you're missing. And maybe there's a few of you, in fact, I know there's a couple, who are just getting back from the vacation from God. They're beat up, they're bruised, and their one comment is, why did I ever go away? Ever taken a vacation from God? I have. Years ago, as a baby believer, I took one-day vacations where I would walk the line of sin. I would cross over as much as I dared, and I tried to act like a non-Christian, do what they do, go where they go, say what they say, but it always led to trouble. Still now, to be honest with you, I have the feelings of wanting to take a vacation from God. Are you there? Those desires, those half-day battles with depression where you want to run away and escape, I've sensed the desire to flesh out. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, there are times I would love to go down a six-pack of Bud. Since they'd be proud to be my bud, you know, and I've wanted, you know, after, you know, a certain kind of input, I wanted to take my visa and go to Hawaii. Haven't you seen those commercials? Let's just go, honey. You know, I mean, I wanted to rebel from God and get a secular job and work an easy 60-hour a week. That'd be nice. It would. There are times I still feel the temptation to run away. Ever felt that way? Ever felt that way? Be honest. Come on. You have. Doesn't mean you've done it. It means you've had the desire. Can I see some nods? Just a few? Oh, thank you. That encourages me. I'm the only odd wad here. You know, from time to time, we still feel like and have that desire to take that vacation from God, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. But in our study of Romans, we've found that sin is actually what separates us from God. In fact, it condemns us as guilty in God's court and will send us to eternal punishment in hell forever. Sin is so bad that there's nothing that we can do to prevent our coming punishment. It doesn't matter whether we live respectfully good or religiously devout. All of us and everyone else who is alive and who's ever lived will be condemned by God for their sin, even if it was just one sin. Even if it was no one saw the sin or heard the sin except for God. In fact, the only answer for your sin problem and my sin problem is Jesus Christ. His death for sin on the cross, His resurrection from the dead makes it possible for God to rescue us from judgment now and later and provide a way for us to be intimate with Jesus Christ now and forever if we receive His help by depending on Him alone, which is called faith. And yet, even though most of us sitting here this morning at FBC are truly saved by grace through faith, we still battle with sin. Amen? And at times, we're tempted to take that vacation away from our Heavenly Father to a place where we can really enjoy sin like we did before we met our Lord. Kind of like the prodigal son. There are times in our hearts where we want our inheritance to go enjoy the pleasures of sin. And instead of making the decision like Moses made when it talks about in Hebrews 11 where he, rather than endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather than do that, he would choose to be called the Son of God and God's child, and he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt and then ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He made the right choice. So what do we do to prevent a vacation from God in our lives? What would you suggest this morning that we do to prevent ourselves from wandering away? What would you suggest? Some of you might say, well, we need to set up rules and regulations for Christians to follow in order to prevent them from taking a vacation from God. Others of you may even suggest that because we're saved by God's grace, there's no need for rules. Even though a vacation from God is bad, it will result in negative consequences. It really doesn't matter since we're all under God's grace. Now, which of those is the right approach? Which one? Neither. That's right. Both of those are extremes. In fact, they represent the two kinds of people Paul is battling in his letter to the Romans. One is the legalist who first wants to say that salvation comes by doing your best, and now as a Christian says, the Christian life, it consists of keeping rules. That's the legalist. Then there's the libertine who says that salvation is by a non-costly, cheap grace that doesn't affect your life at all. And now as a Christian, he says, it doesn't matter how you live, as long as you've asked Jesus in your heart, take a vacation from God. It'll just show how great God's forgiving grace is. Do you realize that both those extremes are found in the church today? That you probably know Christians who abide by either of those particular extremes, and that quite possibly some of you do as well. Ever heard yourself think or heard someone else say, and this person would claim to be a Christian, well, I know it's wrong, but I know God will forgive me? Just this once. Yeah, but. Well, no one will know. I'm free. The Bible doesn't directly forbid it. Well, I know some Christians who do this all the time. Well, it can't hurt my walk with God. Well, watching this isn't wrong as long as I don't do it. It'll be different for me. Well, God doesn't command us to. I'm too busy. I can't be committed because of my... These are the decisions that lead to vacations from God. And it's that kind of rationalizing, this kind of presuming on God's grace, this kind of faulty Christianity is exactly what Paul is trying to prevent in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. Would you open your Bibles to that particular portion of Scripture? Romans 6, 15 to 23. Turn in your Bibles to that portion. Take your outline that's found in your bulletin, and let's find out how to avoid the deadly decision of taking a vacation from God. How to avoid taking a vacation from God. Point number one in your outline, let's talk about the problem with vacations from God. What's the problem with it? What's the matter? What's the big deal? Well, look at verse 15 in your Bibles or in your outline. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And what's he say? Let's read it together. May it never be. Now, this verse sounds an awful lot like verse 1. Remember that from last week? Chapter 6, we studied that last week, doesn't it? Sounds just like it. It is the same, except for one or two minor differences. The tense is different, and the mood is different. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 1, it's someone suggesting that they continue in sin as a way of life. In other words, totally flesh out in order to demonstrate the grace of God. And after Paul says absolutely not, he supports his answer by proving that every Christian alive has already died to sin. We are able not to sin. We will not continue with intentional ongoing sin as a believer because we've died to it. Now look at verse 15. Paul doesn't use the present tense there of a continual lifestyle of sin like he did in verse 1. He uses the aorist tense, which refers to occasional sin. And he uses the subjunctive mood, which refers to deliberate sin. So what's the objection? Verse 15, he says, literally, as if someone is saying this, okay, so we can't sin as a way of life since we're dead to sin, then what about sinning once in a while? I mean, we're under grace, right? You know, just an occasional vacation from God. You know, just a day off from holiness. Just an intermittent night out for sin. You know, that's what he's suggesting. After all, he says in verse 15, we're not under the law here. We're not saved by keeping rules, and are we kept saved by obeying commands? We are under grace, and we're still going to make it to heaven if we sin. So what's the problem with a brief vacation from God? Paul answers the smart aleck, like he did in verse 1, with the strongest negative found in the Greek language. No, no, 1,000 times what? No, may it never be. Don't go to the singles bar. Don't forsake the gathering of the church. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't get drunk. Don't steal that money. Don't pick up that gal. Don't flirt with that man. Just this once. Not once in a while. Not later. Not now. Never. Whoa. Sound system has a little zeal there. So what's the problem, Paul? What's the problem with this? Well, let me give you the argument of Romans 6. Romans 6 says, a true believer will not live in sin because he's united with Christ and dead to sin. That's verses 1 through 14. And then he will not take a vacation from sin since he is a slave to God. Therefore, he will obey God, not sin, in verses 15 to 23. And Paul shows us at the very beginning three problems with occasional trips to Sin City, found in verse 16. Would you look at it first in your outline? As a slave, sin will be your master, or God will be your master. Look at the first part of verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Stop there. I mean, he's saying that God and sin are similar in one respect. Both are masters. And if you choose sin as your master, it will control you. When you come to Jesus as master, he will lead you. We were made to be a servant. God designed us. We are not as autonomous as we think we are. We are very much under some authority. I remember hearing about a Christian in the early 70s who walked around with a sign hung over his shoulders, walked down the streets in Southern California. Of course, it had to be LA. And on the front, it said, I'm a slave of Jesus. And then he'd walk by, and on the back of the sandwich board was, whose slave are you? And that's true. Bob Dylan sang a song during his Christian phase that was called, You Gotta Serve Somebody. And he said, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil. No, sorry. It may be the Lord. But you gotta serve somebody. And that's exactly what he's saying. You will, all of us, no matter who we are, will serve someone. The question is, who are you gonna serve? Who's gonna be your master? And that's exactly what God says in the second problem. Second problem in your outline, you have to obey one master or another. You have to obey one master or another. Look at the rest of verse 16. It says, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Either. Circle that word either. The word either means literally restricting yourself to one or the other. There's no fence sitting here. There's no, in a sense, no man's land between these two choices. You're either one or the other. If you try to be a spy in sin's territory, you'll be caught. If you betray God, you'll be enslaved to sin because you were made to have only, how many masters? One. Read aloud with me what Jesus said, Matthew 6, 24. You know it. Let's read it together. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and money. Can't serve God and anything else or anything else. The problem with a vacation from God is that any vacation away from God means you're taking a vacation with sin. That's the problem. There's no other option. Away from God means you're snuggling up to sin. Don't buy the lie. And I've heard it in counseling and other situations, that you can run from God to some neutral place. You've heard Christians say it. They say, I'm not planning to sin. I just want to take a break from Christianity for a while. That can't happen. Because when God is not your master, sin is. Verse 16 says, either sin, disobedience, or obedience. It's either obedience to God or disobedience with sin. That's the only choice you have. You're saying, wait a minute. What good is it to be freed from sin and now be enslaved to another master? Right? You're probably asking that. Good question. Number three in your outline. Either master will lead you down a specific path. Either one. If God's your master, you're going to go down a certain path. If sin is your master, you're going to go down a certain path. Read again the end result of verse 16. There it says, either of sin resulting in death, there's the path, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. When you follow the lead of sin, your destination is eternal death. But when you follow sin also, you'll experience in this life death in marriage, death in relationships, death in career, death in your heart, a deadness, even death in the eyes, like the brightness of the eyes goes out all along the way. Sin is the worst kind of slavery. In fact, the devil says sin is freedom. That's what he told Eve in the garden, remember? Don't be bound by God's word. Be free. Eat the tree and the fruit of the tree, and you'll be as free as God. But as soon as she did, she experienced shame, blame, and guilt. She was enslaved. She became enslaved to a cruel master who only leads people to death even in life and eternal death forever. You know, people know this is true, right? Like the guy who said, quit smoking is easy. I've done it several times, you know. I mean, we become enslaved. You say, well, wait a minute. Now, what good is it, though, to be freed from sin only to become a slave to God? We're just trading masters. But listen, not only is it a trade from a cruel master to a Lord who has your best interest at heart, but slavery to God actually brings freedom. Say, what kind of freedom? Not autonomy. Not a license to do absolutely anything at all, but true freedom. True freedom is the ability to fulfill one's destiny, to function in terms of one's ultimate purpose, to do what you were created to do. That's true freedom. To do what you were designed to do. That's freedom. In fact, verse 16 says, we are free to become righteous, to live right, to be in a right relationship with the God who made us. Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have a good purpose. We have a good plan. Look at John 8, 31 and 32. It tells us, Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and what does it say? And the truth shall make you what? Free. When the religious leaders heard this, it made them mad because they thought they were free. Can you believe a bunch of Jewish leaders who've already been enslaved to the Egyptians, to Babylon, and now they're enslaved to Rome, and they're going, we're free! Okay? But Jesus didn't, you know, comment on that. Verses 34 and 36, he just ignored it, and he said, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. If therefore the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. What kind of freedom? Not the freedom to do anything. That's sin. That's bondage. The freedom, and the only freedom that you and I will ever know in this life or the next, is the freedom of serving Christ. That means a life of righteousness. Now, I've thought a lot about this. Let me explain it in a way that even I can understand, because it kind of threw me for a loop. When we leave our gate open at home, and our dog is unchained from her dog run, she runs out the gate. She does. That's what we feel like, too. And she just goes. She runs. And she experiences freedom. In fact, she acts drunk on that freedom, you know, totally ecstatic. She can do whatever she wants. So all the people who have dogs are laughing right now. She is left home. But because she's left home, she gets dirty real fast. She gets tired. She gets scratched by other animals, cats in particular. She gets thirsty. She gets hungry. She's in danger constantly, every moment of being run over. In fact, She could be captured or killed. She can do damage. She can hurt others. She could drown a 2-year-old in spit from licking them. She can knock them over with her vicious tail that swings back and forth. Now that she's run away, though, there's no one to feed her, no one to play with her, no one to pet her, no one to brush her. She can't study with me downstairs. She can't play catch. She can't play fetch. She won't be fed. She won't be watered. She won't be loved. You see, her real freedom is in service to us. Her truest freedom is in a relationship with her owner. And that's the same with you and me, with our Lord. Our real freedom is found when we're home with Jesus. That's where real freedom comes. Verse 16 tells us the problem with taking a vacation from God is when you follow the path of sin, it led to death. And now that you follow the path of obedience to God, the result is right living, a right relationship, righteousness. And understand, Paul's goal here was not to command us to follow God, but to tell us our actual state of being now that we're in Christ. When someone is saved, he's saying here, they are transformed and then progressively sanctified, just as 1 John 3:9-10 says. Let's read this aloud together. 1 John 3:9-10. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The Bible says God's children live righteously, and that's their freedom. The problem of taking a vacation from God is you always end up on the path where your master leads. God leads us to righteousness, right living, living in intimately with him. Sin leads us to death now and death forever. That's the problem. You say, well, how do I prevent taking these trips? How can I avoid taking a vacation from the Lord I love? Look at point number 2 in your outline, the process of avoiding vacations from God. What's the process to avoid vacations from God? Now, look at the remaining verses of chapter 6, because in here, God gives us the keys to preventing compromise. Secrets of staying on the right path. Help in sticking close to Christ and away from sin. What are they? Look at the first one. First, continue to obey from the heart. Here's the secret. Continue to obey from the heart. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, the words in the imperfect tense, meaning that all non-Christians are continually in a state of slavery to sin. And now, of course, that changes now that we're Christians. We were in the past, but we are not any longer. In fact, we were, as Romans 3:10 says, none righteous, not even one. And so he continues in verse 17, you became, and read this with me out loud, obedient from the heart. Say that again, obedient from the heart. Paul breaks into praise, not because the Romans were slaves of sin, but because now they are obedient to God from the heart. This is one of the secrets to the Christian life, obedience from the heart. This is worth $10. Last week I shared with you that the truth that I gave you was worth $1. Somebody sent me $1. This one's worth $10, okay? Just kidding. We don't obey God because of a list of do's and don'ts, the legalistic way. Nor do we live any way we want as long as we gave our heart to God once, the libertine way. We obey God from the what? Because we love Him. We want to obey Him. Now notice a couple things here. Paul says, you became there obedient from the heart. Became is past tense. It's a done deal. Telling us that when you're born again and made a new creature in Christ, God gives us a new heart that wants to obey. The only person who obeys from the heart is the Christian. Only the Christian obeys from the heart, and all true Christians obey from the heart. That's normative. When you're dealing with someone in a counseling situation, when you're coming alongside and somebody says they're a Christian, but they don't want to obey God, that's an indication they are not a believer. Because the Christian has a new heart, and the new heart wants to obey. You can't be saved and go to heaven through baptism, through church attendance, or keeping rules. You cannot be saved by obedience. Eternal life, now and forever, only comes through faith in Christ, but it will always result in obedience from the heart. Romans 1, 5, 16, 26, the obedience of faith. True faith obeys Jesus. And listen, please listen. If you don't have a desire to obey the Word of God, if you feel free to regularly disobey God, if you find it easy to live contrary to the truth of Scripture, you know, gathering with God's people's occasional, giving's an afterthought, ministry's non-existence, lies, cheating, gossip, anger are regular, non-guilt patterns of your life, then there is a very strong possibility you're not His child. Face up to the fact. God gives us a new heart that wants to obey. Because true believers want to obey from the heart. Why? All real Christians love God from that new heart, and they're overwhelmed with gratitude for what Jesus did in taking their place on the cross to die for their sins. And currently, what He currently does in their life. Aren't you overwhelmed by what He's done for you? That's why 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God." What's the love of God, John? That we keep His what? Commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now how in the world can commandment keeping not be burdensome? Well, you ever seen a young man in love before? It's amazing. Here this 200-pound stud athlete, totally into sports cars, dirt, risk-taking, a macho burping machine, okay? And then zap, he meets the woman of his dreams and he's in love. What happens? Whatever she wants, he does. He's clean. He chokes his belches. He's polite. He doesn't give her noogies anymore. This 200-pound guy obeys this little 100-pound gal. She says, jump. He says, how high? Why? Why does he obey her? Because he's stupid. No, that's... No, because he's in love. Why do we obey God? Why are His commands not burdensome? Because we love Him. Because of the cross. Not only because of that, because He's poured His love into our new heart through His Holy Spirit. Gene and I used to have a lot of rules when we first got married. You know, toothpaste squeezed one way, towels this way, socks unballed, sink clean, you know, call me away. I mean, all this stuff. Now we don't have hardly any rules. Because as our love grows, rules fade. We just obey from the heart because we want to. Ask yourself in your outline there, do you obey God from the heart? Do you want to obey? For if you don't, it's showing that you may not have a new heart, and therefore you need to ask yourself, am I truly God's child? That's the core issue. Second, two, what's preventing you from obeying God from the heart? What's preventing you? Is it that you want to please others more than God? Is it tradition? Is it routine? This coming and going and doing the Christian thing, replacing a true relationship with Christ? Is focusing on self rather than Jesus? Because Paul says, that's not the type of teaching you received from me. Would you look at the rest of verse 17? Look at it. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. They were delivered to a form of teaching. Literally, a form means a type, a style, a pattern of instruction that was not legalistic rule-keeping, nor was it anti-law abandonment of freedom under grace, but a teaching about a love relationship with our God because we obey Him out of a motive of love for Him, to please Him and to cause Him to smile. We obey from the heart. That's the teaching they received. In fact, the form of teaching kind of pictures what your kids do with Play-Doh, right? It's really conforming. It's when you were born, you were conformed into an image that looked like sin and wanted to follow sin and did sin. When you are born again, that whole mold is broken, re-squeezed into a form that wants to be in the service of God. And that's why a vacation from God is so strange, because it's totally contrary to the way that we were made and reborn. Now, to be sure, there are people who say they love God, but it's not from the heart. They're just kind of church-going, religious, know-about-God types. And it talks about them all throughout the Scripture. I listed one verse for you. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 13 in the NIV. It says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. and their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Boy, does that sound like today. Man, what form of teaching do you embrace? Is it a genuine heart relationship or an external lip service? Is your worship to God, by God, and through God, or is it a man-made worship of tradition and preference? You know, you say, Chris, how can I know? Well, think about it. The Pharisees kind of offer us a good test comparison. Ask yourself, which form is most like you? Do you talk to God continually or only at meals? One's form, one's heart. Is your ministry for God even when no one is watching or seeing, or do you serve only when others are watching? One is form of externalism, one's internal. Do you seek to please God or just please people? Do you live the Bible or just talk about the Bible? Are you more concerned about appearing godly or living godly? Is God's word at work in you or only applied to others? You say, well, Chris, how do I start? You know where it starts? It starts in the closet. With the word, with prayer, and then it'll expand in your relationships, in your marriage, in time, in ministry, in giving, in parenting, and your work, all from the heart. From the heart. If you want to prevent taking a vacation from God, then it'll start because God delivered you from being a slave to sin to now being able to be obedient from the heart. That's real freedom, obedience from the heart. Which leads to another key to preventing a trip to Sin City. Secondly, in your outline, remember, freedom from sin was not meant to be a license for sin, but to free you to obey God. Your freedom from sin was not meant so you could go out and sin, but it was to free you so you could obey God for the first time. Look at verse 18. And having been freed, past tense, from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In saving you, God set you free from the penalty and power of sin. But God's purpose was not to free you to sin, but to free you for the first time to obey. In fact, you couldn't obey God before you were a Christian. You were not able to show your love through obedience, but now you can. In fact, you will. If sin is your master, you'll show obedience to sin. If God is your master, you'll show obedience to righteousness, living right, doing what's right, showing off God, reflecting His characteristics. That doesn't mean that Christians are free from sinning. That doesn't mean that we're free from temptation. But it means that we're free from the tyranny of sin. Because before a person comes to Christ, he can do nothing but sin. You know that even an unbeliever's good deeds fall into the category of sin because they're not done for God's glory or in God's strength? When men do good deeds because they want to be good men, it's pride when it's apart from God. I believe even some of the children of the devil are actually encouraged to do good deeds in order to lull the rest of the unsaved community to sleep. So people can say, hey, why should I give my life to Christ when many non-Christians live better and do more than many Christians? Well, what they don't see is their unsaved friends' good deeds are at best fleshly and temporary. None of their good deeds are for God, by God, and like God. Remember, nothing is acceptable to God except that God do it through us. So none of them are eternal. And being not of faith or of sin, only Christians can choose not to sin. We're free to do what's right for the very first time in our lives. We're free to do what we were created to do, to obey God. Galatians 5:13, it's not listed there for you. It says it so well. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Our freedom never means laziness. It never means liberty in the sense of doing, abandoning whatever we want. It means an opportunity to render acceptable service. We can now please God with our service. Taking a vacation from God is so foolish because it robs us from the true freedom we enjoy back into a cruel servitude to sin again. How else can we prevent a vacation from God? Number three in your outline, compare the difference between serving sin as your master with serving God as your master. Compare the two lives. Compare them. This is such an important key to preventing a wandering heart that God, through Paul, now he invests the rest of chapter 6 into this particular comparison, comparing the difference between living as a slave to sin and living as a slave to God. In fact, he points to three different areas of comparison to convince us that taking a vacation from God is stupid and dangerous. What does he say? Number one, compare the consequences of slavery to sin and slavery to God. Compare the consequences when you lived that way to now how you live this way. Look at verse 19. It says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Stop there. Now, Paul says this not because they're so dumb they're one French fry short of a Happy Meal, but because this principle basically is tough for anyone to understand unless there's something familiar. And slavery was something that was very familiar to the Romans. It was half of their society. So, in a way, Paul's even apologizing for kind of taking and talking about their love relationship with Jesus as a slave relationship, because Jesus is not a cruel owner, but a friend as well as a master. But I think this analogy is good for us. I really do. I was thinking about that this week. We live in a world where independence, self-assertiveness, lack of submission, and personal freedoms are worshipped. So it's good for us to be reminded that we are slaves under submission to Christ, obedient to His will over our will, and free to serve Him for the first time, which, by the way, happens to be your greatest and my greatest fulfillment in life. Our greatest joy will be found in serving Christ. The greatest joy you'll ever know. So Paul continues, verse 19, with the negative side. Here's the negative side, the consequences. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. When you were a non-Christian, verse 19 says your sinfulness had a progression. You presented or yielded your body to a servant of sin. That was first. Second, it led to impure, unclean pollution. Third, it led to outer disobedience without law, lawlessness. And this led forth to even more sin, more lawlessness. It's kind of like a cancer. It began to reproduce itself in your life. And this occurs for two reasons. Number one, God gave you over. Remember Romans 1? Remember that? After people repressed the truth, rejected the truth, replaced the truth, God gives people over to sexual sin, to homosexuality, to a depraved mind that claps at evil on Oprah, and a host of other sinful lifestyles. Or people reap what they sow, too. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. For whatever a man sows, this he will also what? For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. When you give yourself to sin, you can reap an addiction, a sinful habit, and an enslavement. And you know what? There's many of you here that know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that from experience. Giving in to lust over time will lead to a lifestyle of sexual sin. It will. Allowing the love of money to go unchecked in your mind will lead to a lifestyle of greed. Acts of anger can lead to murder. Drinking alcohol could lead to enslavement to alcoholism. Trying a few narcotics could lead to a life that robs, steals, and kills for more narcotics. When you give yourself to an individual acts of sin, the consequence is a lifestyle of sin. Now look at the consequences of being a slave to God. Now look at the other side of the picture, verse 19. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now don't miss the comparison. When you lived as a slave to sin, you committed acts of sin which resulted in abiding patterns of sin that enslaved and killed. A whole lifestyle, that single lie that you told, led to hundreds and hundreds of other lies. That single video led to hundreds of a lust and a voyeurism of lust. Now compare the consequences of sin to the consequences of presenting yourself to God as a slave of righteousness. It says, just as the non-Christian progresses with greater and greater sin, the Christian progresses in greater and greater holiness or sanctification. Nobody stands still. As a Christian, you're no longer a slave to sin. You've been released from sin to serve God. We still can sin. We still do sin. But we don't have to anymore. For the first time, we can serve God. We are saved to serve. And that's always been God's way. Remember what God said to Pharaoh? Now, I did it through Moses, but remember what God said to Pharaoh? Let my, what? People go. Most of us don't remember the rest of the sentence. The rest of the sentence is the key. He said, let my people go that they may serve me. God's always been doing the same thing. See, God didn't say, let my people go so they can roam around and do whatever they want the rest of their lives. No, God doesn't deliver merely to release for no purpose. God delivered His children from bondage to from their cruel masters to become committed to a new master. Unfortunately, it took a whole generation to learn that. We Christians haven't been freed from sin to do only what we want, but what God wants. As a Christian, you're a slave of doing right. We now yield to Christ the right of way in our lives. And verse 19 says the consequences are holiness, intimacy, victory. That's sanctification. So which one's better? Okay? You ask yourself the question, which one's better? The consequences of serving sin when you are a non-Christian or the blessings of serving Christ as a Christian? One results in addiction to sin. The other, a reflection of God, righteousness. One results in a lifestyle of dirt, uncleanness, impurity. The other results in a lifestyle of purity, holiness, and sanctification. Compare them, Christian, and you'll be far less ready to think that an occasional vacation from God is really what you want to do. Compare them. What happened when you were a non-Christian? What happens now? Paul says, if you hope to avoid a trip to Sin City, two, compare the difference between your past life under sin's rule and your present life under God's rule. The first one was the consequences of living under sin as well as God. Now it's just a comparison to how you lived back there as well as now. Verses 20 and 21 was your past life as a follower of self, and verse 22 is your present life as a follower of Christ. Christian, take a good hard look at what you were before you were a follower of Christ. Look at verse 20. It says, for when you were, past tense, slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. He says, when you were a non-Christian, you were a slave to sin, and you were literally disengaged from doing right. Kind of, the word free there has a view of you're taking your dog for a walk. When you take your dog for a walk, it goes where you go. It's not free to go and do what it wants. It has to go where you go. And when you were a slave of sin, you went where sin took you. You were not free to do what was right. You had to do what sin required you to do. You were a slave to sin. Understand, as a non-Christian, you can't do right. Therefore, as a Christian, don't try to make a non-Christian live right. Don't expect an unbeliever to obey God's law. Don't try and force the lost to live by Christian standards. They can only live for God when God lives through them. Only Jesus can live the Christian life, and he must be in you. We must be transformed by God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit before we can obey God. But once we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then we can obey God and even are expected to help each other obey God, hold each other accountable to obey God, and confront each other when we're not obeying God according to the Word of God. Unfortunately, we have it backwards today, don't we? We want to force the unsaved world to obey God's rules, and we ignore Christians in the church who live by the world's rules. That's wrong. That's backwards. But remember, when you were a non-Christian, you didn't have to live and couldn't live according to God's standards. So what's he say in verse 21? Therefore, what benefit, that's literally fruit, were you then deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. When you were a non-Christian and couldn't live God's way, what kind of fruit did you bear under sin's rule? Think back now. As you look at your life and what it produced in your BC days, did you like what you did back then? You know what Paul says? He says, as you look back, you're now ashamed of yourself. You know, when I look back on my BC days, I'm ashamed. I am. In fact, I catch myself literally, verbally groaning at times. Even just talking about it with you is painful to me. I think back and I go, oh, you idiot. I am ashamed. And Paul's point is, why would you want to come to Christ and then go back to sin once in a while when the fruit that came from your life in sin is now something you're ashamed of? Why would you want to go back to that? It doesn't make any sense. He says it results in death now and eternal death later. Remember how sin abused your body? Do you remember that? How it misdirected your emotions? Remember how sin squandered love? Remember how sin misused your influence and how sin wronged your best friends? You want to prevent a vacation from God? Remember what sin did to you when you were under sin's rule. So remember those days. Remember what you were. Now compare those pre-Christ days to your life now as a follower of Christ in verse 22. Read it with me or look at it while as I read it out loud. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, that's victory over sin and intimacy with Christ, and the outcome, eternal life. Now that you've been set free from sin and under a new master, Jesus Christ, compare the fruit of life under the old master to the fruit of being under the new master. Compare those. The phrase, you derive your benefit, means the new fruit you're producing. And Galatians 5 gives you the contrast of your fruit back then and your fruit now. That's what those verses are talking about. Would you look at them? Galatians 5:19 in the NIV tells us the fruit you produced as a non-Christian. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But look at Galatians 5:22. It tells us the fruit that we produce now as Christians. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And you'll not even think about taking a vacation from God. You'll be convinced that nothing could be more moronic. Compare the end result of living under these masters. One results in a lifestyle characterized by death, leading to eternal death. The other, characterized by a lifestyle that's like God, living in God's presence now, leading to eternal life with Him forever. What a contrast! Now think about it. Formerly bondage, now freedom. Formerly slaves of sin, now servants of God. Formerly vice, now holiness. Formerly shame, now peace of mind. Formerly death, now life, even life everlasting. Compare those two lifestyles and ultimate ends. You'll be convinced that a short vacation in Sin City is the dumbest thing you could do. The dumbest thing. Remember what you were. The problem is so many Christians forget what they were. I mean, Romans 6 is telling us that sanctification, that maturing in Christ and dealing with sin, it's a command. It's something that we must do based on what Jesus has already done for us. And Romans 6 is telling us that realize your position in Christ, that you're dead to sin, live like it, act on it, because failure to do so is either ignorance of the truth, which is the majority of the Christian community today, laziness, or it's just plain sin. Finally, to avoid a vacation from God in Sin City, three, compare the cost of slavery to sin with slavery to God. Compare the cost. For, and read this out loud with me, you love this verse, I do too. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, it really makes a lot more sense when it's in its context, doesn't it? What is the cost of being a slave to sin? What's the cost? You know what? You earn it. You work for it. The old-fashioned way. And as a result, you get the wages you're due at the end of all time. You will get eternal death. Because you worked for it. What does it cost to be a slave of Christ? The price is too high for you to pay. Absolute perfection. You can't earn it. You can only receive it as a gift from God. Literally, the gift there is charisma. It's a gift of God's grace. This is a gift that God gives that we don't deserve, and you only receive it by depending on Him alone to get it by faith. You know what it's like? It's like at the end of all time, everybody gets a pay envelope. Everybody's got their pay envelope. And the people who lived as slave as their master and tried to work their way to heaven and tried to be good enough to be acceptable to God but lived under the master called slave, they will zip open that envelope. They will open that envelope and it will say, paid in full, eternal death. You got what you deserved. You earned it. Now you got it. And God will not be unjust. He will give you what you earned. Those who could not work for it and depended only upon Christ, who lived as Christ as their master throughout this life, they will receive a pay envelope as well. They'll zip that open and they'll open it up, and you know what it'll say? Paid in full. Signed, Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it? Let's apply this. Evaluate, number one. Romans 6 says, you are a slave of Christ. You were set free from sin's power to obey Jesus. What does it mean when we don't live as a slave? What does it mean? Let me give you four possibilities. First, you're distracted. Temporarily, you're in the flesh and you're not in the Spirit. If this is true, then you will confess and yield to the Holy Spirit. Second, if you're not distracted, you're disobedient. You have made a willful choice to sin, and that requires repentance. And as God's child, you will repent because it's in your heart to desire to please God. Third, if you're not distracted or disobedient, you're disloyal, which means you've grown cold in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to repent and get accountable with others to fire up that heart again. And you will if you are His child. You will not remain in that state forever.
or God will take you home. And fourth, it could be if you continue in sin, even though you claim to be a slave of Christ, you're deceived. You're deceived. You think because you prayed a prayer once that proves you're God's child, when the Bible says it'll be proven by obedience from the heart. You'll want to obey. You will want to obey. Secondly, in your outline, remember. Take the time to remember God's love for you, what He's done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, so your obedience will always be from the heart. Take the time to remember what you were before you became a Christian. Remember those days. I know it's painful. We like to shut it out. Some of you maybe received the Lord at an early age. Remember what it was like to live in disobedience constantly. Remember also that obedience is to your life like a gear is to a machine. When you're in disobedience, which is going the wrong way, your life's going to grind against the other gears, burn, smoke, break, or struggle. When you're in obedience, you run smooth with God's design. Remember that. And third, before I tell you what it is, understand that not taking a vacation from God because you obey from the heart, your freedom isn't a license, but a freedom to obey, and the difference between serving sin and God is so great. I mean, those are all important, but it also requires the pursuit of being at home with Jesus. See, no vacation from God means you're at home with God. And that only comes when you are in His Word and His Word is in you. That only comes when there's day by day working on yielding to Him and staying away from sin and pursuing intimacy with Christ. There's a fire in your love relationship. Some of you here today, the fire's gone out. It just has. And I'm not just merely talking about emotion, but just that overall commitment to say, no matter what, Christ is first in everything. I want Him first in everything. I want to walk with Him. I want to please Him in everything I do. And you know what it's going to take? For some of you, you're going to need to get away on a second honeymoon with your Savior, just you and Him, and talk about where you're at with the Lord. I'm not kidding, folks. You're going to have to get away. You're going to have to repent of those things that have stood in the way. Husbands, you may have to free up wives. Wives, you may have to free up husbands. Parents, you may have to free up kids just to spend some focused time to renew that love relationship, to get that second honeymoon with your Savior, and to make sure that your love is hot. Don't let it grow cold, because number three in your outline, it requires pursuit. Pursuit. You can't just run away from sin. You got to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? You'll find when you pursue Him, He's been waiting there all the time. Let's pray, shall we? I'll ask the ushers if they'd come to take the morning offering. And John is going to come and sing for us in just a minute. But just if you could, with your heads down and eyes closed, don't look around. Just focus on the Lord right now. Talk to Him personally, intimately. Those who love the Lord and are in love with Him rarely take a vacation in sin. Men, our challenge today is to be the leaders in our home. Leaders does not mean that everybody does what we say all the time. Leader means that you are the leader, the pace setter in your walk with God in such a way that people want to follow Christ in you. We pray that we might become not only individuals but families and a church that constantly pursues our God with all our heart. Heavenly Father, we come before You today with great gratitude and thankfulness for all that You've given us and how You've provided for us in Your Spirit. You've given us so many things along with Your Son. As if Your Son were not enough, You lavish gifts upon us. You give us opportunities to serve You and to please You and to actually do what we were meant to do. We thank You for the freedom that's in Christ. We thank You that this church is not bound up by so many traditions and rules, but we're free to be obedient to Your Word and to pursue You with all our hearts. And we want to renew that commitment this morning. Father, even as John sings and as we give our offering, we again commit ourselves to You because You are worthy, not only of our singing, but of our very lives. And so we pray that You might be pleased with the offering that we give You. And that may this offering just represent our whole lives given to you again, wanting and desiring to live as a slave to the master whose yoke is easy and burden is light. We love you and we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.